You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Hi, you guys. I'm Megan Cox, and I'm a senior at Marcus High School, and I'm going to be reading Romans 12, 17 through 21. It says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I mean, you're crushing it. Oh, sorry. Okay. Three of you are excited about that word? No, I wasn't fishing. Too late. You had your shot. You blew it. If you have your Bibles, I really would love for you to turn to this passage. If you're tuning in at home this morning, or maybe our church in homes at a home somewhere in our area, I would love for you. You have a paper Bible, grab that. If you've got a digital Bible, okay, but let's just open up there. But before we get into our text this morning, I just wanted to say this. Over the last probably 6 weeks, we have had some unique and strange tragedies that have befallen some of our members. And I just wanted to take a moment here. I think I've said some of this before, but I'm just going to say it again, to talk about how proud I am to pastor the Village Church. In each instance, man, these men and women have been loved. They have been cared for. In fact, if I think across the last 6 months, this has been an incredibly difficult season for people emotionally and mentally and financially and physically and in all sorts of other ways. And time again, I want you to look right at me, hear me say this. You have been the church of Jesus Christ. You have, right? Now, we're a church. We're a 501c3 nonprofit organization, but you have owned being the church of Jesus. You have been the presence of Jesus to people. You have been the provision of Jesus to people. You have, as often as you could, been present where you could be present, where people felt alone or afraid. I couldn't have, after 18 years watching you the last 6 months, I've just thought, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this group of people in this part of human history and letting me be a part of the family. So I just wanted to say, you know, no, just right out of the gate, man, I'm proud of you. Gosh, you make it easy for the most part to pastor and shepherd. And so love watching you be the church of Jesus Christ. I'm fighting hard to get in your head that you are the church. Like, I'm not. I'm a part of the church, but you're the church. And you've just crushed it, and I've been really proud. Let me give you my premise, because I think there's some expectations here today. So I'm just going to let the air out of the room quickly. My intent today, so whatever happens, this is my intent. All right, my intent today is to instill in you a joyful confidence in Jesus Christ, period. All right, so when you leave here today, more than I'm interested in the, well, what abouts and how abouts and what do you do with, what I am hoping the Spirit of God will do through the proclamation of His Word is instill in you, in the deeper places, a joyful confidence in Jesus Christ. Because if I think, I really believe that if you and I are walking in a joyful confidence in Jesus Christ, the rest of this stuff starts lining up where it should. It's not that it won't be messy, it's that in its mess, if you have a friend that's messy, I don't know if you know this, but messy people, there's actually a system in their mess, which is why they can freak out if you clean up after them. Like, how am I ever going to find that? Well, because it's where it goes, but some people's brain don't, that there is something going on, and I think if you've got a joyful confidence in Jesus, you'll see the mess for what it is. So that's my end goal. If you were hoping for a Piperian or Moeller-esque kind of thing today, you're just going to leave frustrated at me. So start frustration, start now. With that said, before we can kind of dive in, I'm going to look at three passages, three little vignettes, if you will, about how I think we should think and behave in this day with joyful confidence in Jesus being the fuel that's running our engine. To do that, though, we need to start at where we currently are, right? If you're on a map, you got to go, where are we? So here's where we are. I don't normally do this, but it's just too fun right now. There we go. 17%. These are hot off the press, by the way. I've spent all week in Washington, D.C. Actually, just flew back in last night. I'm not kidding. I literally was there all week. But this is brand new data. 17% of Americans say they're proud of the state of America. That's pretty low, right? But watch this. 71% of Americans say they're angry about the state of America, and 80% say that the United States is out of control. Now, let's do that. Let's play real quick, just for my shepherding heart. I will not weaponize this later on in the sermon, but how many of you are like, yeah, I'm a little angry and I think things are out of control? You can raise your hand. Like, again, I will not, at the end of the sermon, go, you're so angry, shame on you. I'm not trying to weaponize this, Dad. I'm trying to get a sense of what's going on, right? Now, watch this. In 1964, 77% of Americans said they trusted the federal government, right, to do the right thing most or all of the time. So, 1964. In 1994, that had a precipitous fall, did it not? Between 64 and 94. There's reasons for that. If you know American history, there's reasons. There's some things that happened in that little gap that occurred. Now 20. Now, this one's fascinating to me and explains some things. In 1997, 64% of Americans said they had a great or good deal of trust in the political competence of their fellow citizens. In 2020, that's 33%, which means the majority of us think our neighbors are incompetent to think about political things in a way that lines up with reality. Now, you can start to feel the division in our nation simply with that stat. Like, if close to 70% are incompetent, they're morons, they can't process information factually, well, you can feel the division, can't you? And it's coming at both sides. Like those who align with the Democratic Party, they literally cannot comprehend how many people can land over here and people who are land over here, they just can't cut. Like, they're like, how can they? I mean, haven't you said this? Haven't you go, I don't understand how you could. This is what's going on. And all of it's rooted in the disintegration of trust among the citizens of the United States. So let's look at this. The percentage of Americans who agree that most people can be trusted is 30%. 70% think Americans can't be trusted, right? Now look at the Gen Zers. They don't trust nobody. 90% of Gen Zers have zero trust that politicians will do the right thing. And before you start kind of scratching the back of your middle schooler, that's not Gen Z. Gen Z are in their 20s. Now, look right at me. What an opportunity. This might, we were made for this. Like, the people, this is our moment. Let's go. Right? I mean, we were born for this, discipled for this, made for this, created for this. And here's what's wild about the moment that we're in. Like, if you think about the people of God throughout space and time, listen, we have almost always been under empires that were either indifferent towards us or hostile towards us. Oh, I mean, you got this one little sliver of David, and then maybe Solomon, maybe. And then the rest of the time, we are under terrible leadership where they're either indifferent to us or hostile or maybe even full-on violent towards us. In fact, even our passage today was written by a man who was robbed by Rome, was beaten and tortured by Rome, was imprisoned by Rome, and was murdered by Rome. Right? Like, he's writing, and before they get him, though, this is great. Before they get him, he gives us the blueprint on how to overthrow it all. I get excited about that. So with that said, since this is our moment, let's look at Romans 12, 17 through 21. Vignette little one. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So 2 points in this vignette. Here's number one. Do to others what God has done for you. So let's look at this. This is, I'm telling you, this is going to be so counterintuitive, but I've got some factual data that I hope will make your heart joyful in Jesus. Look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceable for all. So all that's being required of us, by the way, this is apostolic commands. These are not suggestions. He's saying this is what the people of God are to do. What are we to do in light of kind of the day in which we're in? We repay to everyone the mercy and grace that God has lavished upon us. You, everyone in this room, fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone in this room rebelled against the beauty of God, has made accusations against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every time you've coveted, every time you've lusted, every time you've been enraged, those are accusations against your Creator. And what was God's response to that rebellion, that aggression, that violence? What's God's response? Did he not move towards you in love and mercy? Did he not come and save you? Like, think about your life. I was praying with our volunteers. I'm looking around that room and I'm seeing relationships that have been healed, spiritual bondage that's been broken off, salvation that's come to household, wayward children that have been brought home, people that are wrestling with the Lord right now. I see all of that's in this room. Like, God has moved towards you. He has been kind to you despite your rebellion. And so since I have done that to you, you will do that to others. And so the call in the midst of all this catty nonsense is to show honor, to not repay evil for evil, to be kind. As things get more aggressive towards us, we show greater kindness towards. And then, here, look at verse 20, because that's hard enough. And then verse 20, you're just like, come on, man. Verse 20, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on their head. So this is what's hard. So many of us right now, we're just like, okay, don't repay evil for evil. Got it. But no, that's not what just happened in the text. The text said, not only are you to just passively then go, well, things are good. I won't repay evil for evil. He's going, no. You don't get to sit back because I moved towards, you moved towards. Did you see that? To the contrary, if they are hungry, you feed them. If they are thirsty, you get them a drink of water. If they have a need, you meet it. Now, I'm telling you, where I say, I'm like, why would I equip my enemy to greater attack me? Like, right? Not just why would I encourage them, but why would I provide for them? Well, his answer is, well, because Christ has done that to you. And here's the other thing to think about. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, because it's just one of those honest stories, is Saul of Tarsus is killing and imprisoning and murdering Christians. And on the road to Damascus, he is met by Jesus, knocked off his horse. God opens up his heart to the gospel and sends him into town completely blind. And then he comes to a man named Ananias. Do you remember this story? And he says, hey, Ananias, Saul of Tarsus is in town. He's blind as a bat. I want you to go heal him. And Ananias, he had some questions. He's like, Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus, Saul? Okay, you know he's like killing us and stuff, right? Like he's come here with legal documents so that he might imprison us and shame us and belittle us and attack us. You sure you want me to heal him? And what does God say? Yes, heal him, because he will be my voice to the Gentiles and I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Yeah, no. We move towards our enemies with compassion. We move towards our enemies with grace. We move towards our enemies with kindness. And then look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The more we see and feel evil around us, the more we should look for greater opportunity to show kindness, to show love, to be merciful, to be generous, and to be the kinds of people in the world that live contrary to the values of the world. Now, why? Well, look at verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will pay, says the Lord. Now, here's what's my personality. I am a, when things get stressful, I power up. I handle almost every stimulant by powering up, muscling up to get it through, puffing up, using my personality, using the, like it's my compulsion. It's how I've been wired. And so all of this is God like shaking me, right? Because if I want to get something done, I'm not like work to what appears to be the opposite. I'm like, oh, you want to fight? I love to fight. Oh, you want to argue? I like some of that. That's my compulsion. And here he's saying, don't ever avenge yourself. Don't ever avenge yourself. Vengeance is mine. See, the point two here in this vignette is God's got it. God's got this. Because here's what I have to come face to face with. And I'm going to help you. For all of our, that doesn't work. Look right at me. It's the only thing that ever has. Like, a couple of questions. How's the old oppressive nation of Egypt doing? What about Assyria? Babylon? The Greeks? What about the Romans? Oh, yeah, none of them really exist anymore. Who does? Who does? We do. We exist. Now, how? Did we take up arms? Did we? No, we suffered, we served, we loved, we prayed, we served as a counter picture to their picture of violence and power, and it ultimately overthrew all of them. Like, it's not like this is some sort of maybe this time it'll work. This is all that ever has. This is all that ever has. God has this. So I want to just remind you of this. If you get upset, I'm not trying to upset you, but I don't know how you could argue that what I'm about to say is true. You and I are a part of something that predates the United States by thousands of years. And we will be here long after the United States is a footnote in the books of history. You and I are a part of something in the Church of Jesus Christ that predates the United States of America by thousands of years. God's got this. I've been here 18 years. So we've seen quite a few presidential elections. And every time they roll around, there's a bit of hand-wringing, a bit of concern, a bit of oh no's. And what's been crazy about all of them at this point is Jesus has just never scooted over on the throne and made room for anybody. He's like, oh, you're my God. Yeah, let me scoot over here. Have a seat. Like, that's just never happened. Like, he's just completely and with all authority sat on his throne. And he is right now, and he will be here in a few days. God's got this. So joyful confidence in Jesus is born in this space to believe that God has this, that Jesus is on his throne, that he's not forgotten anything, but that he's actually working for his glory and our good. Now, let's close of vignette one. Just, if you've got your Bibles, just look there in 13, Romans 13. So you might have to turn the page. It might be actually on that page since I was in the end of Romans 12. So let's look at this. Romans 13, starting in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now, if I could take all of that, and there's a lot there, and boil it to a bullet point for vignette two, here it is. Be good citizens. Be good citizens. God has established government for his purposes. Period. Now, you can yeah, butt that to death, but period. Now, I think this will help us. I don't think we'll like it, but I think it will help us. Remember my end goal. We have got to learn to see the United States of America, look right at me, as a bit player in God's story rather than God's story. Do you hear me? We must begin to see. You want joyful confidence in Jesus in this environment? The United States of America, for all the beauty that she has and has accomplished, is a bit player in God's story. She is not God's story. She is a bit player in it. He was active and moving and saving and driving out darkness long before her, and he'll be doing that long after her. This is indisputable. And yet I think so many of us see, like we bought into Reagan, we're the city on a hill. No, we're not. The Church of Jesus Christ is the city on the hill. We're the light of the world. We are not the light of the world. Do I think we're the best that human beings can do? Yes. If there's a God we mutually submit to, yes. Are we the hope and light of the world? Good Lord, please. Please don't think that. Please don't think that. Are we the best man has come up with to date? I think so. But we certainly aren't the light of the world. That's just ridiculous. So, what does it mean to be good citizens? Three things according to the text. Here's, like, I love how low the bar is on this one. Ready? Here's how you be a good citizen. Do what is good. Like, can we talk about how low that bar is? That's not sell all you have and give it to the poor. That's not sell all you have and reach unreached people groups. That's, hey, do good. Just do good. Just don't be a jerk. Like, hey, could you be friendly and warm and kind to people that you're around? I mean, come on, are you serious? Be a good citizen. What does that look like? Just do good. Just do good. Right? Don't be a jerk to your waiter. The guy that messed up your pumpkin cream thing. Just sorry. He's actually got a soul. You ought to maybe treat him like that. You ever wonder like what's going on in his world? What his life might look like? Well, I mean, we're just so individualistic. Just do good. You have 1,000 opportunities a day just to be good. Just do good. Just don't race the person to the merging in your car, right? Just give a tip, even for that kid. You don't even know what he did. Just rung you up. What I'm tipping, just do good. Just if you see your neighbor's trash cans out on the street, you're like, oh, he's such a bum, just move the cans up. Just do good. Do you know what kind of apologetic that is in 2020? Just to do good. Just to have a smile on your face. Just to not give in to the anxiety and anger of our day. Like, just smile. Well, I don't have a lot to smile about. You got everything to smile about. You're a child of God. You are loved, forgiven, born again. Like, you have everything to smile about. Well, I'm sick. I'm hurting. I'm poor. Great. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. And you're a part of his family. You got everything to smile about. I'm not saying days can't be difficult. I'm saying that you have access to the creator God of the universe. Just do what's good. Okay, now, come on. Shh. Second thing, pay your taxes. Use every law in the books to pay your taxes. Pay them. You don't have to like it. You don't have to pay. We're like, well, they're going to use it. They don't know how to use my money. Of course they don't. But pay your taxes. Last thing. Do what is good. Pay your taxes. Show honor and respect. This to me, show honor and respect. And I've said that this is not something new. I've been saying this for probably over a year now. Nothing will have you, like, the darker things get, the more brightly we're going to shine by just doing normal stuff. Like, show honor and respect. You know how odd that's going to seem to people? Like, show honor and respect. Just show honor and respect. Just refuse to participate. We talked about this last week. In the gross slander and ridiculous aggression that's occurring in our day. Just refuse to participate. Say something positive. Well, I know that's scary because if you say something positive, that people are going to be very quick to put you in a category that you probably don't land at all. But I'd rather you be confusing and kind than clear and a jerk. I'd rather you be confusing and kind than clear and a jerk. Show honor. Now, Paul isn't just pulling this out of thin air. right? It's not just like Paul's the first one to ever think like this. This has been the blueprint for the people of God throughout their existence. In fact, Paul is pulling from these couple of paths, the idea that was given to the exiles when they were in Babylon. And if you know a lot about Babylon, Babylon still works. Even in our, you know, moving towards full-on secularization, like people will still use Babylon as an example of something you don't want. Right? Like Babylon, I'm not talking like we want to be Babylon. Nobody wants to be Babylon. You use Babylon as a, we don't want to end up like that. And yet, when the people of God are in exile, they're not home. Which, by the way, is the tension you and I should be feeling. Remember the illustration last week about my little sister who she's with her husband planting a church over in Asia. She's been there long. She's like, never feels quite at home there. And now when she comes home, she doesn't feel home here either. It's like she's a bit of a stranger, an alien, no matter where she is. Like, you and I should feel that way. We belong to the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's our higher allegiance. That's the higher law that we live under. That's the hope that we have. Like, we're not home. This isn't home. And so the prophet Jeremiah, writing back to Israel who was exiled in Babylon, says this: "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon," verse 5, "build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." So I want to get practical now on this idea, and I want to kind of tie it to the season that we're in. Here's the first phrase here: build houses and live in them. So this is a theology of place. This is a theology of place. You have been, we've talked about this for 18 years, you have been uniquely wired and uniquely placed by God. This is just absolutely true. Like, you being here right now is not a mistake. God has uniquely wired you. He has uniquely placed you. Like, we need a theology of place. There's a reason that I'm here. There is a reason that you are here. Right? Like, we have aptitudes that drew us to careers. Like, somebody who didn't have a natural math aptitude probably isn't in finance. Right? The guy that in college still using his fingers, like, he's probably not investing for you. She's got a natural aptitude that kind of led to a career path. Right? That's, God's in that stuff. God's using that stuff for his glory, a theology of place. And here they are in Babylon. Babylon. And he says, build a house, live in a neighborhood, get involved. Yeah. This means the people of God as salt and light in their neighborhoods, in their towns, in their cities, in their area, should care about and should be actively involved wherever they could. Do wherever they can, doing good, serving the community, being known in the community as those who love the community. So here's organizationally, here are the ways that we try to do that. We are actively involved with Louisville Independent School District. We work with them to come alongside the poorest of poor across the district, provide lunches, provide school supplies, give any kind of help to teachers that we can. Very involved with CCA. Again, among the poorest of the poor, serving, trying to do whatever we can with your gifts and abilities, as well as the finances and resources we have, to be a part of this community and go, we love this place. We are the chaplains for the police department in Highland Village. If there's a crisis, if there is an issue there, they call us and we go serve. We want to be known as a, like, part of roll-off was even, we want to be place. Like, I'll be honest, I don't want to pastor a congregation in Fort Worth. Now, God bless them. Go get it. But I live here. I see you. My kids go to school with your kids. I see you at the fields. I'm running into you. I want to be here. I'm here. It's a theology of place. I want to be for this area. I want this area to know we're for them. You have done an exceptional job of that. You have run for school board. You have been involved in PTAs. You have helped build playgrounds. You've been all over the place doing what is good for our area. That's this. It's at the build houses. Live there. Don't withdraw. Be right in the mix. Don't withdraw. Be in the mix. May we be known that this is a church that cares about our area, they care about our city, they care about, right? Like, man, if you've got space and time, I'd love for us to fill every little board, team, like school board, yes, zoning and planning, especially yes and amen. Mayors, town councils, yes. If we've got the space, we got the call, let's step into that. Be involved in the process. There are voices right now that are like, sit this one out. There's no good candidate. Look at it. There's never any good candidates. Ever. Don't sit this one out. Vote. Listen, if you knew what a privilege it is to be in a democratic republic, you vote. If you've got to hold your nose and retch while you fill out that Scantron, you vote. If you have to go home and take a shower after you're done, you vote. We don't sit this out. What a privilege that's been given to the people of God. I want our voice heard. So vote. If you haven't already, get out there and do that. It's an unbelievable privilege that most of the world can't even imagine. So I've got dear friends who are like, can't do it, can't support either one. I'm like, yeah, both of them make me nauseous. And then I plan on building houses and living. The second phrase here is plant gardens and eat their produce. So this is a theology of economy. Participate in the life of the nation. So again, I want to say it again. We are to be involved in the organizational aspects of our country. We are to care about politics, although politics has its place and it's not at the center. For Christians, this might be a good way to think about it. Think about three concentric circles. The very first part of the circle is salvific issues. We care deeply about that. We care primarily about that. The second circle would be church matters. And this would be kind of secondhand theology where we say, as a church, this is what we believe. We care a lot about that. The last circle is what would be called disputable matters. And this is where we don't want to spend a ton of time on disputable matters. Like, we want to spend our energy, salvific matters, church matters. And it's not that these don't matter at all. It's that they never become the focus. The focus is always salvific. The focus is always, who is Jesus? What has Jesus done? What does Jesus call us to? That's the focus. Which is why those of you who want me to make some kind of crazy, you're just not going to hear me ever do it. You're just not going to hear me ever do it. It's not because I'm a coward. I'm not. I just think what God has given me to do is to lift your eyes up to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, not get sucked into petty, filthy local politics. I love that the 17 of you are with me on that. Now, here's the, not the last one, but the second to last one. Multiply and don't decrease. This is a theology of growth. Now, I have heard people, there's no judgment, I can feel it. Oh man, I just can't imagine bringing kids into this world. Yeah, it's a mess. Or I'm just so anxious for my grandbabies. What kind of world are they gonna inherit? What are they gonna have to live through? It ain't about me, it's about my kids, it's about my grandkids. Okay, look at me. Legitimate fear and concern, fight against it. Like, his response to Babylonian captivity is have some kids. Oh, great. Now have some more kids. Great. Have some more kids. Now get your kids married so they can have some kids. And then get those kids married so there can be more kids. Like, it seems that the biblical response to growing darkness isn't retreat, but aggressive expansion. Oh, it's getting really dark. Have some babies. Arrows in the quiver. Right? I mean, that's the biblical response. It's not like, well, let's just not flood the earth with those who could actually make a difference. It's, well, they're not going to have a comfortable, easy life. Please have a greater vision for your kids than a comfortable, easy life. Like, listen, I've got kids. I feel it in me. I want them. I don't want them to suffer. I don't want them to endure difficulty. But there are things that are far worse. Gosh, comfort might even be far worse. Certainly, I don't think, it certainly hasn't, comfort has not produced the kind of disciple that'll be necessary to fight this war. Last one, pray. God has given you a place to take your anxiety and your anger. Look at me. God has given you a place to take your anxiety and your anger. What are you supposed to do for the city that you're in? Pray for her. Seek her welfare. Why? because in her flourishing, you'll find your flourishing. So I've said this. I'm trying to get my head around how it's not true. If we were as patriotic as we say we are, there would be far less memeing and far more praying. Like, here's, if I, transparency. There are things that I have seen across the political landscape that have provoked my inner fighter. You know that fight or flight mechanism? My flight mechanism's like, nah, punch him in the face. So it's just a fighter mechanism. So I have felt provoked in spirit. There is policy that provokes my spirit to want to fight, to be angry, to be right. And then there are other things that make me anxious about how this might turn out and how. So what am I to do with my anger and anxiety? Because it's real. I feel it. It doesn't, look, I can feel it. So what do I do with that? Let me tell you what we can't do with it. What we can't do with it is go, let me find this really clever, slanderous, mean meme and post it on my Facebook page. Like, who do you think you're winning with that? Do you think somebody reads that and is like, well, they got a point? I mean, is that the level at which we want to? No, you can have your anger and anxiety. We've just been given a place to take it. So when I'm feeling it and I'm wired to feel it, I've just got to constantly go, okay, Jesus, I'm nervous here. I can't see. You see. I don't know. You know. Take the vengeance is yours, Lord. I'm giving this to you. Oh, that you would just see that you've got this place. I'm not telling you can't look at the world and be angry. I'm not telling you can't look at the world and feel anxious. How could you not? But you know, serve, and are loved by the one who never feels like things are out of control, that never looks at things and wrings his hands, that's never concerned about your grandchildren in a way that, oh no, I won't be there for them. Like, take it to that place. Move that way. Take your anxiety there. Take your anger there. The Lord doesn't wish you to carry things that you can't carry. You've got to vote. You've got to say more locally than nationally. And I would just bid you to use that by the power of the Spirit for the glory of God in every opportunity you have to do good, to do what's right, to bless, to show mercy, to be generous towards, and that you would please not hop online with your anxiety and anger, not in your conversations with others spew out your anxiety and your anger. God help the return of civility in our nation. Now, so here's my conclusion. If you haven't voted already, vote. Hold your nose and fill out your Scantron, but don't sit this out. Then do what is good, pay your taxes, seek the welfare of our area and of our nation, and do to others what God has done to you. Two questions, and this is how I'll end. Question number one. Is your life, your heart, your spirit currently marked by joyful confidence in Jesus or more in anxiety and anger? Question number two, what opportunities do you have day in and day out to do what is good? So those are my two questions. These are great conversations on the car ride home. These are great conversations between roommates, friends. These are great conversations in your home group as you meet across the city. These are great conversations as soon as the stream stops in just a couple of moments here. Is your life, your heart, are you marked by joyful confidence in Jesus? Or are you full of anxiety and anger and thrashing about? This is not what God has for us as his people, and it's certainly not how we overthrow the empire. No, we overthrow the empire by service, by love, by doing what's good, by suffering when necessary, by prayerfully engaging constantly with fasting and pleading with God to do what God alone can do. I love you. Let me pray for us. Father, I just bless these men and women right now in the name of Jesus. I specifically want to pray for the man or woman in this room right now or sitting at home right now or maybe even watching this weeks from now who they just, they're full of anxiety and anger, and they've got so much fear about what's to come and what's around the corner and what this means and what will happen if. I just pray peace over them right now, Jesus. Spirit of the living God, I just ask that like a balloon filled with air has the air removed. I just pray that men and women would feel anger lift off of them and be replaced with a joyful confidence in you. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You do not waver. You do not slip up. You do not misstep. You don't make mistakes. And we are yours. And you love us. And you are for us. And you have saved us. And you have picked us up out of the muck and the mire. You have placed our feet on a rock. You have saved our children. You have healed our marriages. You have been at work in our lives since day one. We praise you. Forgive us where we forget that. Forgive us where we get lost in the moment. Forgive us for how we fuel our anxiety and anger by watching things that do nothing but provoke what is wicked in us. I thank you that for our eyes this week, things might look crazy and out of control, and there is no panic in you. There's no fear in you. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords, and all nations everywhere will bow before you. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You have always been, and you will always be. It is your kingdom and your kingdom alone that transcends every continent, every people group, every nation state that ever has been, is now, and will be. And so we put our joyful confidence in you. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.